this week, and so I'm going to try to do the best I can. I'm not a preacher, but I'm hoping that the things that I'm going to try to bring forth here that we can apply in our lives. And I was very fortunate this morning that I had two young ladies that taught me very well. The first one was Kaylin, and she taught me about all the victories in Jesus, and it was really great, and I appreciated that. And secondly was Mariah, and she taught me about the principles associated with the Beatitudes and how there was a relationship with God, and also that they put us in to have a personal relationship with others, or a relationship with not only the believers but those outside. And that forms the foundation of what I'm about to say. And this message is called Christians in Action. And I'd like to read those Beatitudes to set our minds and our hearts on where we're going. It's Matthew 5, 3 through 11. It goes like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So that's the vertical part. The horizontal part is, blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Then it goes on to talk about that we'll be persecuted because of our righteousness. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, so are the kingdom of heaven. So they have their minds set on heaven above. And then it goes in 11, it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because you're trying to do right. And then he says in 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what we see is, we see the ones after the relationship with God, we see there's a horizontal relationship, and we see people doing something. And this doing something is both a present state, something we need to be doing now, and a future state. So there are two significant things that I see associated with it. And I remember who stated this, and I'll say it further in because it's one of our high school students who's now in college, but I'm going to give him credit for it here in a little bit, is the world is just surface, but God is substance. And God has a relationship with man, and then we ought to use that relationship to pass on his principles to others and to our nation. The Beatitudes, they provide a plan for our success. And as believers, we should do action. So our purpose as believers is, we should be doing it to what? Win others to Christ, right? So my application today is more toward people that are believers in Jesus, but they're toward where we live. We live in a nation. And there was a group of men who put these Beatitudes into action one time. And they patterned a nation off of God's principles in his word, and they feared God, and they understood the blessings that God had handed them. God had handed them something very, very great. And these men based our independence on God's principles, but they stated it in three documents. These three documents are the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America, and the Bill of Rights to that Constitution, and we live in that land. What a blessing do we have to live in that land. We should not take that for granted. We live in a place that God gave us as Christians. And these documents were so finely crafted. They took a very long time to build these documents. But there's a catch. There's a caveat to these documents. And that caveat is that we must be a moral nation for them to function properly. Okay, only a moral, just, and responsible citizenry can make this form of government last. for a long period of time. And I'm reminded of the scriptures in Matthew 10:16, where Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves," or another translation says, "to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves," or excuse me, harmless as doves. So if I go back to these men that formed this nation, they sought God's wisdom and they sought his guidance to form this nation. So they put their faith in action because they actually were putting their lives on the line to the crown of England. These men, they were of substance. They were not of surface. So I'd like to talk about a few examples that point us to our nation that are right out of Old Testament scripture that these men used. Number one is Isaiah 33:22, and it goes like this: "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. It is he who saves us." What do we have today? We have separation of powers in the federal government. We have the executive, the king, the legislative, the lawgiver, and lastly, the judicial, or the judge. So these men use God's principles. It's obvious from what we see. Here's another reading that's pretty interesting. Exodus 18:19 goes like this, and this was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, his guidance and wisdom to his son-in-law, Moses. And it goes like this: "Listen to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gains, and appoint them as officials over 1,000, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring their difficult cases to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share in it with you." What is that? That's the judicial system in the United States. So you see where our founding fathers brought some of these things. So now I want to switch gears, and this is where I'm talking about Christians in action. This is where I want us to start. I'm going to focus on only one subject, and it's got its emotional highs and lows, but there are many other moral issues in the nation besides this one, but I'm going to use this one specifically. And although I want to do a few little ancillary things, but I'm focusing on one issue, and I'll ask this question: what do you think of the founders of this nation? But more importantly, what do you think God thinks of our current philosophies and our current ways in the land? Okay, how about 1972? There was a significant thing that happened, and that was called Roe versus Wade. And up to this point, we're well over 60 million abortions in this country since 1972. Do you think God finds that good? I have a hard time believing he thinks that's good. How about this? In 1962, the Supreme Court decided the intent of the First Amendment of the Constitution changed from freedom of religion in the public square, is what it was, unto now it is separation of church and state. We accepted that philosophy as generations. Is that really good? Take a look at our buildings. Take a look at the buildings in Washington, D.C. What do you see on those buildings? You see Ten Commandments. You see scripture written, in granite. They obviously wanted that to stay that way, didn't they? Or they wouldn't have etched it in granite, would they? Or stone, right? Okay? So we see our nation going just the opposite of God's principles, or the opposite of what our founding fathers thought was good. So our way of life has changed dramatically, and we see it in many ways. But we see the change in our homes and our families and the citizenry and what we will tolerate. And what did it get us? What has all of this gotten us? Well, it's gotten us a lot of things that I don't like, as a believer in Jesus, and I know it may be emotional, and you know it may agree or disagree, but I just want you to understand that this wasn't the way the nation was set out to be. From 1962 to 2003, and well beyond all this tolerance, we got a tremendous amount of things that I can't think is good for a nation, like sexually transmitted diseases just skyrocketed. How about birth rates of unwed girls, you know, I mean from 15 on up? I can't think that this testimony is something that we ought to be proud of, right? We also see violent crime has escalated tremendously, although it's stabilized in the last about 15 years. So where do we go? Well, I remember a nation that I read about in the Old Testament scripture, and I want you to draw a parallel to this, and I'm going to read this scripture, and this is Jeremiah 7:5, and it goes like this, 7:5 through 10. This is what the Lord says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water and sends out its roots into the stream. It does not fear anything when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct and according to his deeds and what they deserve." So the founding fathers, they understood America would only prosper under God's blessing. At least that's the basis by which they formed this nation that we are so blessed to live in. George Washington said, "The smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained." He also said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever." This is the first president of the United States. So my thoughts here were, our nation's been going down the road for quite a long time that maybe doesn't suit us as Christians. So we see, I think, what's happening generation after generation without God's guidance. I think we can see it. I think I've built enough of a case that we can see many things that probably aren't good. Okay, and I've seen the generation before me, and maybe that they had certain thoughts about it. Maybe they were relieved for many things. I don't know why, but they let it go, and then my generation seems to have let it go, and then the next generation maybe seems to be letting it go too. And I like to see us as Christians at least do whatever small part we could do to affect those around us, whether it's to save them, whether it's to change the course of our laws or our nation. And here's history is a valuable teacher, and it actually almost always prevents a future mistake. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 7:11-22, and it goes like this. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, he had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for my temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people," and we all know what this is, what I'm about to say, "who call on my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." So I think we could offer our prayers to God at any time and he will listen. Okay, If I move on down to, and it says, but if you turn, this is in 19, if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and to worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land from which I have given them. I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all the people. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? 22, and the people will answer, and this is our answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their forefathers, who have brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster upon them. So what I'm really pointing to is I want us to think about where's our future going? Do we see any parallels? Do we understand history? And do you think it applies, right? Because I really believe that the wise person is the person that looks at history and they apply it in their lives. You know, my brother was, he was retired now, but he was a colonel in the Army, and all through his career, he always looked at history, and he looked at history of conflicts and how they ended and what the terrain was like and what the numbers were like and what their adversaries were like. And so history was something that kept him alive for a long time. And I think history is a valuable teacher for us, right? And I noticed that a number of times, just some small things, but first off, I think we need to pray. We need to be humble and realize the blessing that we've been given in this nation. Secondly, is I think that we need to communicate with our elected leaders, whether that's by email, call, whatever. When we see issues or things occurring that need to be corrected or things that they may be considering. But I want us to understand that there are a number of things that bother me about, or sometimes about, our government, and I'm going to allude to a couple. First one is, I remember after 9/11, do you remember that the Congress stood on the steps and they all had candlelights out there and they were all having what I would call a candlelight vigil and prayer for God to bless our nation after all those bad things that happened, right? How long did that last? Did that last very long, that they were seeking God? So here we are, we're in a place where they're trying to show unity, but how long did it really last? And also, did that dependency on God that they portrayed to us, did that only last for a season? So I think we need to really communicate with them that, you know, we need to do things that make the nation better in the long term. We need to make the nation better by our future. For example, and this is my main point today, and I know it's an emotional one, but it's about, I've kind of focused in lately because I've seen, like the last 2 weeks, many things that deal with the issue of abortion, and it's a morals, real moral fiber issue in our nation. And so if we would go out there, do we communicate at all with our elected officials? Do we ever say, well, you know, do we agree with them to say you need to vote for this because life begins at XYZ, whatever that is? And there are many things that have been proposed to try to get us on a moral track. For example, heartbeat, conception, so many weeks, many, many things, right? But there were two things that occurred in the last week that just really, really made me struggle, and I want to share those two with you. There was a bill passed in Iowa in May of 2018. And it was signed into law by the governor there, Kim Reynolds. And it was the nation's most pro-life law it has ever seen since Roe versus Wade. And a state judge last week ruled that that law is unconstitutional and it denies a woman's fundamental right to an abortion. Now, we can argue whether that's a right or a law, But our governor made a statement that just, I just couldn't help but not remember, and it went, she went like this. She said, "I'm incredibly disappointed." She said, "If death is determined by when a heartbeat stops, then a beating heart should indicate life." That was her comment when this law that she signed, here it is now, like 7 months later, that it was ruled unconstitutional. Here's another one. This Tuesday, a law goes into effect in New York, and that law states that it's legal to have an abortion up almost until birth. That's amazing, isn't it? That we don't have any respect for life. I just really struggle with that, so I thought I'd share it. And then we as taxpayers, we pay for places like Planned Parenthood, and where 93% of the women that go in there come out without their child. So I realize I'm focusing on a specific moral issue, but there are many others that we can think about in our nation and where we would go. Okay? So I think, well, if I have a representative that for me, whether that's local, state, or federal, and they're not voting the way I think it is, or they're not voting God's principles, am I willing to go out there and work at finding a candidate for the next election that might think or act or vote like I believe is correct, or maybe to God's principles? And I think that if we discuss these kind of concepts among ourselves and among other Christians, that we may even influence a lot of people to turn them to Jesus. So not only are we going to turn a nation by acting like this, but I think we're going to turn others to know Jesus. And I think it's really, really important. So I've made two statements so far. The first one is that in general, we need to pray always about our welfare and our future, not only future in this nation, but a future in heaven. And we need to communicate with other Christians, our elected leaders, and whoever we can to influence this nation for a moral society. But I think thirdly now is that we need to vote. And we need to vote not that we get something, but we need to vote God's principles. And that really shows that that's a Christian in action. Because if we vote for someone that believes in Jesus, or we vote for someone that's going to vote God's principles for us, that's going to represent us, then we're putting our faith into action. And that's part of the basis by which I wanted to state this today. So, are we going to let evil prevail? I think we may not have as much of an influence as you might think, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try, should we? Don't you think we ought to try? We ought to talk to those around us and try to form up things that are God's principles, right? And to be honest with you, I believe as a Christian, and because I was born into this nation, that I have the right and the duty to speak openly about the government, about its leadership, and its social trends, both in our private conversations and in the public square. The intent of our forefathers was not to shut out Christianity out of this nation. The intent of our forefathers, when they formed this nation, realized that we had a blessing and that we were to continue to talk about those principles in our public square. I would like for all of us, no matter how little or how big we could do it, to make sure that we talk about those things and we try to purpose to get those things accomplished. I realize my speech today or my preaching might be a little bit on the political side, but I want us to understand the blessing that God gave us, the nation that we live in. We talked about in Sunday school this morning about, I asked them where they wanted to live. Would they rather live here, or would they rather live in a country that the physical amenities and the things they needed to live by were missing? Which would they like? And they obviously, it was a rhetorical question, because all of the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders all said, yeah, I want to live in America. So I want us to take their lead and say, okay, they understand the blessings that they have for where they were born. We're all human beings, aren't blessed like we're blessed here, okay? I'd like to see us do whatever we can to get the nation more rooted in God. So if that's just us, if that's locally here, if that's in Iowa, wherever that is, if we can do it. Okay? I'd like to talk about a concept or a word. It's called hubris. And I do this because I really think that our nation and our leadership, our politicians, have gotten this way. And this word means excessive arrogance based on misplaced confidence. That's what that word hubris means. And our misplaced confidence, I believe, by our elected officials, is that we're putting our trust in man. We should be putting our trust in God. We should be looking to Him for our blessings. We should be looking to Him for a home in heaven forever. We should be purposing to live for Him and to witness for Him. So I have a struggle there, okay? And I want you to go back and think about the people when I first started. We're getting close to the end here. But they formed this nation off of God's principles, right? And the only way that it's going to stay this way, it's because we act as a moral nation, that we're just and we're responsible, or it's going to continue to go in a direction that we don't like. Now, maybe that's God's purpose. I highly doubt it, but if it is, then we'll live in it. But if we have a means by which to modify it, I'd like to see us change that in however small we can. Okay? So, Nathan Hawkins, he was in senior high Sunday school one morning, and we talked about these Beatitudes, and he said to me, God is substance. Nathan Hawkins is right. God is substance. The world is surface. And he wrote a poem after that and handed it to me. And I want to give him the credit because it is really good. And it only took him like 5 minutes to write it. And he handed it to me, and this is the way it goes. The world is worthless because its surface, God is the prize on which I set my eyes. So if we set our eyes on Jesus and we want to live for Him, then we need to put our faith into action. And if you remember when I started in the intro, is faith and deeds. So we need to continue to do whatever we can to change the course. And I want to change the course because I want to change the course for my children and grandchildren. I want them to have a nation by which they can live free and that they can understand that their principles are based on God. So this is the reason for what I brought today. I'd like to get a couple more little comments and then we can pray. But I applaud the Catholic Church, and I applaud them because they refuse to turn their hospitals into abortion clinics. They will not do it. They said that they will close them down before they'll let that happen. I applaud them. I really do. And I realize I have looked at one individual moral subject, but there are many more that we can consider in where we live in the laws of the land. Okay? So I ask you and I ask me, what are we going to do? And I really believe that we need to do whatever we can to affect the future. And I think we need to think about these things. And we need to think about how we live. We need to think about what we do and how we witness and what effect we might have on all those around us. Most importantly and premier is for us to be witnesses in a light that's in the world that's full of darkness and to win people to Christ. But secondly is try to make our nation the best we can. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, that we can honor life and that we can honor you and that we honor you for sending Jesus to die for us. We honor you and we praise you for having us born into a nation that was founded on your principles, a great nation. It was founded on your wisdom and your guidance. We pray that we can take some action, no matter how big or small, to change its direction for your benefit and also, and maybe selfishly, for our own. We pray that our efforts will result in winning others to Christ and changing the course. We praise you for all that we are, and we praise you that we have Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. If you don't know Jesus and you like to talk to somebody about him as we sing, there'll be someone that would be more than happy to talk to you about it and to help you in any way that they can. There are many elders here today, and any one of them would be willing to talk to you about these things. And I praise you for listening to me. I hope it wasn't too boring, and I hope I gave you something to think about, because it sure made me think about it when I wrote it. Okay, thanks.